Father, I thank you and I praise you for the ability to give you the thanks that we've been giving you this morning. Lord, you are worthy of all of our thanksgiving. And Lord, not the least of which is the gift you've given us of your word. And this morning in the service, as we turn to your word, again, I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would guide us as we open up your book, as we look into its truth, and I pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. May you make these words of lasting value, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is from Colossians 3, verse 17. Let me just read that to you. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And at the beginning of the week, I just finished reading the scripture, and I was praying and asking the Lord how he wanted me to go about presenting his word to you this morning. It was Tuesday morning. It was snowing. It was gray, and it was very, very cold. And I looked out the window, and I watched a woodpecker that was on the maple tree in front of my house. And I'm watching him, and he's moving up and down and just kind of going all around the tree, just kind of probing, looking for a spot to start pecking away for some insect or grub that had buried itself there some months before. And as I'm looking at this creature, I'm immediately thinking that this bird with its tiny, tiny little brain is in the middle of a desolate winter where there's no food, and yet somehow he knows enough to be able to size up a tree to find out where the creatures are that are hiding inside of it, and then figure a way to get those creatures out to feed himself. And I instantly thought of Matthew 6:26, where Jesus says this. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And so right outside my window, in the dead of winter, I saw the Father feeding his birds. Now this woodpecker, it had absolutely no idea, but actually he was doing far more than just looking for a grub in that tree. He, in reality, was glorifying God. You see, creation itself unconsciously glorifies God in every single thing that it does. From a woodpecker searching for a grub to a star exploding into a supernova, all of creation exists to manifest the character and attributes of its creator, which is what the definition of glory itself is. And our scripture this morning has Paul reiterating this command for all of us. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, to do something in the name of someone is to do that thing as if you were that very person. It is, as they say today, it is to represent. And Paul says, because we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, that every single thing that we say and every single thing that we do as if we were the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single thing the Lord Jesus Christ did was to glorify his Father. And at the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus summed it all up by saying in his high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, could you just imagine the privilege of being able to say with full conviction those same words at the end of your life? Imagine being able to say, "Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do." Christ could look backwards at the end of his life and on earth and see every single word that he had spoken, every deed that he had done, that he knew it was done in the name of his Father. And we too have that privilege and that possibility because Christ is living within us. And because he lives, all we have to do is think and thank through Christ. So first I want to talk about what we mean when we use this phrase, through Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross changed us. It changed us from being enemies of God into being his sons and his daughters. And by taking on the cost of my sin and by satisfying God's righteous wrath, Jesus became the way of my salvation. And I can have fellowship with the Father, but I can only have fellowship that way by going through Christ. Again, what does that mean? It means that Christ has become the door. He has become the portal through which an entirely new relationship with God the Father has been made possible. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, we see God freeing the Israelites from slavery. And there we find God exacting the last of the 10 plagues that he unleashed on Pharaoh to let his people go. It was to be the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And so God told Israel that the angel of death was going to exert judgment on all of Egypt's firstborn, and that the only households that would be safe would be those households whose doorposts were smeared with the blood of a lamb. In Exodus 12:7, he says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Verse 13 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So what he said is that death would not come to the households that were protected by the blood of a lamb. The angel of death would not enter through a door that symbolically pointed to blood as the only way to escape judgment. And death and judgment would not come through the symbol of Jesus' sacrifice. It would be stopped right there at the door by the blood. And then it would move on to the next house. And through the shed blood of an innocent lamb, we could escape the angel of death. And Jesus Christ was that lamb, and he literally was the door. It was only through him that death and judgment would be turned away. You see, a holy God and an unholy people had no hope whatsoever of reconciliation except through someone paying the price of that reconciliation. And through Christ, that price has been paid. Ephesians 2:13-14, but says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We all know God's justice demanded a death penalty, and God's mercy provided his own Son to bear that penalty. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved," and here's that word again, "saved through him." You see, without going through Christ, there is no relationship with the Father other than condemnation. And Paul says in our text this morning, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And he says that because there's no other way to give thanks to the Father than by going through Jesus. Jesus makes it absolutely plain that there's only one door that leads to the Father. And he doesn't just point to the door. He says, "I am the door." Listen how he puts this in John 10:1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, the sheepfold is the place where the sheep reside. It's where God's chosen live. And the only way to get into the sheepfold is to go through the door. And that is through Christ. And now there's lots and lots of folks who choose to try to climb in some other way. And those other ways are things like good works or vain philosophies or religions. And there are plenty of religious leaders who offer you these other doorways to walk through to get into the sheepfold. But Jesus says, you know what he says about them? He says, they're thieves. They're robbers. In verse 7 it says, "So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture." You know, some of the nicest people you ever want to meet are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They're very, very moral people. I think we all know that. And they're also very knowledgeable of the Bible. They oftentimes can quote long passages by memory. Fact is, you have to do some very serious probing to learn that their theology insists that you can get to the Father without going through Jesus. That's really where the problem lies. You see, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses both deny that Jesus Christ was the very eternal God come in the flesh. And they'll tell you all kinds of lofty things about Jesus being their Savior and their guide and their teacher. But they have different understandings for all of these terms. And what matters most is that they refuse to come to the Father through the Son. It is only through the Son that we even have access to the Father. Again, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Paul is saying that we think and we thank through Christ. Jesus is not only the portal or the door through which we enter into a relationship with the Father, He is also the literal presence inside of His children that maintains the relationship. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You see, through Jesus, we become the place where Christ now lives. And Paul is saying in our text this morning, this will define your life. Jesus has become not only our sin debt paid, but also His righteousness displayed in us, in whatever we do. What he's saying is, you are, I am the artist's canvas where Christ displays His wisdom and His grace by the means of my redeemed life. And that defines whatever we do in word or in deed as the driving force in our lives. Because whether we realize it or not, we are living, breathing billboards displaying the glory of God. Yeah, the woodpecker does it unconsciously. We do it deliberately. At one point during Paul's struggle with the rebellious Corinthian church, he noted that they wanted from him, they demanded of him, the leaders of the church, they wanted him to have letters of recommendation. And Paul's response to that demand was remarkable, because this is what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 1-4. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, who needs a letter of recommendation when we have you? He's looking at the believers in the Corinthian church. He says, your life, that's our letter of recommendation. Furthermore, your life's got God's fingerprints all over it. Because it's not written on stone, first of all, it's written on hearts. And second of all, we know that handwriting. That handwriting is the Holy Spirit's. He goes on to say, we're just the delivery guys. But God is the author of this letter. And it all takes place through Christ. Through Christ, whatever you do in word or in deed, you do it as if you were Christ Himself. That's where the think part comes from. See, whatever you do in word or deed has to come first from what you think. And God says we've been given the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, 4, and 5, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? God is saying you have the mind of Christ within you. Now, the mind of Jesus never drew distinctions between what was sacred and what was secular, because to him, everything was sacred. In fact, he enraged the religious leaders of his day by trampling all over those things that they had set aside, that they had deemed as sacred. And the way the Pharisees treated the Sabbath and the temple and the poor and the marginalized, it was this great big outward sham designed just to impress people. And all it did was create a double standard that was so obvious that Jesus had to say of them in Matthew 23, 3. He said, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach but do not practice. And Paul throws the idea of two different standards right out the window when he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. That means precisely what it says. It says that every single thing that you do can be sacred. And you look at Jesus' own life. You know, Jesus spent hours and hours in prayer and fasting. Sacred? Okay, well, he plied hours and hours of his life in a trade as a carpenter. Secular. He did miracles. Definitely sacred. Except one was having 3,000 pigs run off a cliff into the ocean to drown. I don't know if that was sacred or secular. We know that he grew hot and tired and sweaty, that he needed to sit down by a well where he met the woman at the well. That's definitely secular. Or on second thought, you could say, no, that's definitely sacred. We know that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead, that he went to parties. And he also grew tired, so tired once that he fell asleep at the bottom of a boat in the midst of a terrible storm. So you tell me, where was the line in Jesus' life between the things that he did that were sacred and the things that he did that were secular? You see, everything he did, it was just living life itself in thought, word, and deed, all for the glory of his Father. Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Let me give you an example. The great gospel preacher Harry Ironsides tells a story about a shoemaker named McKay that he used to work for when he was a boy. This was a man whose shop was filled with Bible tracts and verses, and he was constantly sharing the gospel with his customers. And Harry, as a young boy, was given a job in this cobbler's shop. And the job was to soften pieces of leather in water and then pound on them for hours and hours. They'd put them over a piece of steel. He'd have to hammer, literally hammer the water out. And it was a tedious job, and he absolutely hated it. And now each day in going to work, he had to walk past another cobbler shop. And this cobbler was famous for the lewd tales that he would tell to his young employees. And his mother told him this was a wicked place. Don't even go near that place. One day he just happened to be going by it. And he saw the cobbler himself in there. And he was taking a wet piece of leather. And without pounding it out at all, he was nailing it directly to a shoe. And Harry said he could see the water splashing as he was hammering. So he said his curiosity overcame him, and he approached the cobbler, and he said to him, why aren't you pounding out the leather? And the man said to him, son, it brings customers back much quicker this way. Well, having thought this was a piece of valuable information, he went to Mr. McKay, and here's how he described their conversation. This is Harry saying, quote, feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage that reads, whatsoever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Harry, he said, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits or 6 bits, that's 50 cents, 75 cents. I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits or 6 bits that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best there. I want him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he went on to explain that as just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes. And that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. Harry goes on to say, it was a lesson I've never been able to forget. And he says, often when I have been tempted to carelessness or to slipshod effort, I have thought of dear, devoted Dan McKay, and has stirred me up to do all as for him who died to redeem me. See, some men are called to preach. And some men and women are called to fix shoes or to build houses or to run households or teach or be lawyers or cops or software developers or factory workers or students. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you see, as believers, we can do that because we have the privilege of the mind of Christ literally dwelling within us. And as we think, so we speak, And so we do. We think through Christ. We see everything in this life as He saw it, as an opportunity to express the character and the attributes of the God we serve. We see everything as an opportunity to glorify God. We think through Christ. Now we also have to thank through Christ. And one of the most important verses in all of Scripture for a believer in Christ to take into the very, very marrow of their bones is Romans 8:28. And many of you have heard it many, many times. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Those of you who have the MacArthur Study Bible, working through the year, you know that this is one of our memory verses. One of the most important verses you could ever memorize. Well, apply this to God's own Son. God's own Son faced rejection and scorn and brutality and hatred, along with extraordinary physical and spiritual torment. Yet He knew that every single moment of His life was being worked out for good. And so we have to ask ourselves, as believers in Christ, do you know that? Can you thank God no matter what your circumstances are? Can you thank Him because you know from the top of your head to the very bottom of the soles of your feet that God has ordained even this circumstance, as difficult as it is, for my good and His glory? You know, for some of us who are riding the crest of good fortune and health and blessing, that's not a problem at all. I know for others those very words feel like a slap in the face. Let me get at this a little bit by telling you a football story. I always love the opportunity to talk about football. This is a story about a wide receiver named Stevie Johnson. He's also an outspoken Christian. And he always tries to give God the glory for his athletic ability and his talent, as you've seen those kind of things happen many, many times. I say he always does. Maybe I should say he almost always does. Let me just read this. This is from the CNN Belief blog co-editor Eric Maripodi. He says this. He says, Buffalo Bills wide receiver Stevie Johnson dropped a game-winning touchdown in the end zone Sunday in overtime against the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, anyone who has ever tossed a pigskin around the backyard dreams of that scenario, minus the drop, of course. And Johnson did not even have to work for the ball. Quarterback Ryan Fitzpatrick's pass was textbook perfect, landing squarely in Johnson's hands. Here's the important part. After the game, Johnson's Twitter account filed this faithy tweet. Quote, I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever. Thanks, though. What an interesting statement to make. See, what I love about Stevie Johnson's tweet here is that there's no pretense. There's no covering up. He says in that tweet what many of us have felt many, many times as believers disappointed in God. I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? Now, a couple of questions. First of all, did God ordain that dropped pass? Does God even care about a dropped pass? Is God a Steelers fan or a Bills fan? Actually, the author concluded that God couldn't possibly be a Bills fan because four times in the Super Bowl they lost each time. How could God possibly love the Bills? That's just an aside. But here's the point. God loves and He cares for His sheep. And He loves them in every single detail of their lives. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:29. He says, Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, there's no doubt that the pain of Stevie Johnson's losing performance, it's right here, right now, for him. But God isn't always interested in what's right here and right now. He is interested in right now and eternity. See, 1 year from now, I don't think anybody will ever remember that the Buffalo Bills lost to the Steelers in overtime in November in 2010. Do you think Stevie Johnson's drop pass will mean anything to anyone other than Stevie Johnson? And Mr. Johnson says, what do you expect me to learn from this? Well, I would venture to say that if Mr. Johnson really is a child of God and he happens to look at that tweet some 10 years from now, my guess is he will shake his head and acknowledge that that's exactly what God intended for him that day. Now, was it painful? I'm sure it was. Did God allow it for his good and God's glory? Well, it's not me who says this, it's God. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, we read the tweet of Stevie Johnson complaining about a dropped pass. But we know that most of the other complaints that people have to make are a lot more serious than that. They're complaints about poverty and injustice and sickness and disease and feeling abandoned by God. So how do I avoid Stevie Johnson's reaction? I praise you and this is how you do me? We all know that that's what's inside of us. How do we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him? Well, first of all, you have to make a choice. You have to decide if you're going to pan for gold or dig for dirt. And panning for gold means looking very carefully through your life and your circumstances, searching to find the touch of God and his grace in the good and the bad things that are happening in your life. Digging for dirt is just choosing the obvious. I want to look at two different men from the scriptures, Job and Joseph. Job and Joseph were two men who panned for gold, no matter how terrible the circumstances were, because they had committed themselves to thinking and thanking God. And no matter what, they were going to trust God for the outcome. And we all know things don't get much worse than they were for Job. I mean, his own wife, in the midst of the horror that he was enduring, said, why don't you just curse God and die? We know that Job couldn't control the deteriorating circumstances of his life, but he could control his reaction. And that he was determined to do. He fixed his eyes on his hope in God. In Job 3:15 it says, though he slay me, I will yet hope in him. You see, Job was committed to panning for gold while his wife was committed to digging for dirt. And both of them found precisely what they were looking for. Now Joseph was also determined to see the hand of God moving through the betrayal and enslavement that followed him through his youth. We know that Joseph uttered perhaps the most profound insight about God's ways and the evil that Joseph found himself in when he said to his wicked brothers who had sold him into slavery in Genesis 50:20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about so that many people could be kept alive as they are today. That's panning for gold. You know, it's almost a cliche to repeat that you oftentimes can't change your circumstances, but you can change the way you react to your circumstance. And many times that's the only thing that you can change. And Hebrews tells us that there's always a fork in the road when it comes to difficult circumstances in life. One road leads to grace and the other road leads to bitterness. And if you don't take the grace that God extends, you'll find the attraction of bitterness to be overwhelming and irresistible. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, if the circumstance will not change, and the only thing that can change is my response, then why not opt for grace instead of bitterness? The circumstance is already over. You opt for grace, you lose nothing, but you can gain everything. If Stevie Johnson had already dropped the ball, he had already lost the game. That was never going to change. The only thing still open to change was how he was going to respond to it. Would he pan for gold or would he dig for dirt? Joseph had committed himself to see in the darkness of the circumstances he was surrounded by the tiny little flecks of gold that represented God's sovereign hand on him, even when those times seemed impossible. But look at Joseph's father, Jacob. Joseph's father, Jacob, on the other hand, was someone who was committed to digging for dirt. And what do you know? He always managed to find it. See, at the end of his life, Jacob was a wealthy man who had found out that his long-lost son, Joseph, had not only not been killed, he had become the prime minister of Egypt. He also found out that Joseph's immense wealth and power would enable him to offer Jacob's entire family the ability to settle in the choicest land there was in Egypt. That they were to bring their entire families from a place of starvation into a land that still had plenty. And Jacob was to settle there with the very best of everything for the rest of his life. And yet this is how he answers Pharaoh's questions when he first meets. Genesis 47:7-9 says this. It says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.'" Jacob was digging for dirt instead of panning for gold. And in spite of the best possible circumstances a human being could have possibly had at that time, he still focused on the dirt. You see, when bad things happen in your life, and make no mistake about it, bad things are going to happen in all of our lives. You're going to find yourself at a spiritual fork in the road. And on the one hand, you're going to find the grace of God. On the other hand, you're going to find a root of bitterness. And make no mistake about it, the bitterness, that will seem absolutely delicious. Unbelievably attractive. But it's right then that you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be panning for gold or digging for dirt. And the difference will be obvious. See, digging for dirt requires no energy whatsoever. It's just accepting the obvious. And it will settle into your default position if you don't grab a hold of the grace of God with both hands. That's how it settled into Jacob's spirit. What is the challenge? The challenge is to determine whether or not you fully buy what Romans 8:28 is trying to say. Is God really causing all things to work together in my life for good? Once again, I'm drawn to the quote that Bob and Norma use in their emails. It's from Charles Spurgeon. Boy, you should have this on your refrigerator. Spurgeon says, quote, "Unerring wisdom ordained your lot and selected for you the safest and best condition. Remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. You are placed by God in the most suitable circumstances. Be content with such things as you have, since the Lord has ordered all things for your good." So here's the question. Really, do we buy in our hearts and our spirits the idea that God has really ordered all things for my good? Have you looked around and found those little flecks of gold in the black sand that your life may have become? Again, let me give you an example of how this works. And again, I want to use Christine Napier. Many times this past year you've heard me speak of Christine Napier. She was just a friend of my sister's in Arizona, the woman who went in for this routine tracheotomy and wound up having to have 34 subsequent surgeries to try to repair the damage to her throat and to her swallowing, none of which have been successful. And for the last year or so, we've been following, year and a half, we've been following Christie's story through repeated attempts to control the runaway growth of scar tissue in her throat, a growth that threatened to choke her from within, and we've seen her response to being in pain constantly, choking on her own saliva, having to take nourishment in a bathtub because most of what she drinks would not only be agonizingly painful, but it would just spurt out through this trach tube that she had to have. It's a nightmare existence. Now, this is a woman who's had a choice to either pan for gold or dig for dirt. I want you to tell me what you think she's found. This is an excerpt from her last email. She says this. She says, "Dear ones, I have decided that the devil employs a host of demons to whisper to us at just the right moment, quote, 'I just can't do this anymore. I can't take this another day. This is more than I can handle. This is beyond my ability to cope. That's it. I'm done. I've had it.' All these he flings at us, along with other similar lies and discouragements, until we take up that same internal chant with conviction and certainty, feeling righteously indignant and justified in our mindset. Our friends often unknowingly affirm these false feelings because they feel so bad for us and do not understand why God is permitting our suffering any more than we do. But we're wrong. It's that simple. We can either live in God's reality, which is true, or our own perception of reality, which is terrifyingly not true. We can pan for gold or dig for dirt. This principle has been tested time and again inside my being in these past years, and I've come to recognize the above thoughts as lies straight from the pit to weaken, discourage, and undo me. They are powerful, and they are ruthless. And when I finally recognize them consciously, which can take a while, as they often start off simply as feelings of weariness or sorrow, I've learned to combat them by speaking or sometimes lip-syncing, because you can't speak these thoughts. Quote, 'I can do whatever the Lord calls me to do for as long as he calls me to do it. I can do this until Jesus returns if necessary, and I can do it with joy. I belong to God, and I desire his will for my life. Therefore, I am never desperate, never need panic, and cannot be overcome. If God has permitted this, he has a laser-accurate plan and blessing in store. Thank you, God, for this exact trial. Thank you for how long it's lasted. Thank you for what it's cost. I trust you and I believe that you permit nothing to touch me, my life, my loved ones, that you will not work for good if we wait and surrender. This is an ugly package, but it is a good gift and I intend to receive it.' She goes on to say, 'When things get really bad emotionally for me or the physical pain gets really strong, I just start thanking God for everything that comes to mind. Thank you, God, for this pain. Thank you for this problem and its impact. Thank you that you are at work in it right now for my benefit. Thank you for the time and energy this trial is taking and the huge reward that is coming because of it. Thank you for the duration of this discomfort and the way it is burning off dross and impurity in my heart.' She says, 'My confidence level rises fast and my fear level plummets when I start thanking God for the problem itself and the benefits that accompany it. The devil shuts up too. He is rendered helpless and silent in the face of praise, especially praise in and for all things. And he hates when I state with confidence that God is working in all things in my life for good and blessing, not just for me, but for everyone that he has called me to.'" You know what Christy is doing here? She is thinking, and she is thanking all things through Christ. She has panned through all of the dross in her life and found this abundance of gold. Now she ends her email with a list of 20 specific blessings that she has received through this trial. I feel compelled to share them. This is what she says about the trial and what it has produced. She said, 1, fewer words, fewer opportunities to sin. 2, the kids are more responsive to me. 3, Doug and I cherish each other more deeply. 4, meeting people that would have always remained hidden to me apart from this handicap. 5, watching the body of Christ shine with love, prayer, and service. People of God we do not even know personally write us, call us, pray for us. It is stunning. 6, watching my children ask hard questions, wrestle with their own faith, and grow up in all things into the knowledge of Christ. 7, greater love for people. 8, greater compassion for people and more awareness of the complexities, both practically and emotionally, of suffering. 9, others are more transparent and vulnerable with me because of my own limitations. I am clearly imperfect, so they can be too. That initial wall of unconscious pretense is breached so quickly now. Number 10, camaraderie of suffering, both with Christ and with others. Number 11, humility. It is so freeing to be obviously limited because the ability to initially impress others goes right out the window. Ah, no pretense, no facade, just messy me, scarf, whisper, whiteboard, and raspy cough, issues only a mother could love. 12, eye-opening awareness of the great need for caretakers to be cared for themselves. Simply asking a doctor, nurse, or orderly how they are doing and how we can be praying for them usually blows them away. They have to stand and think about it, sometimes for a good while. Many have said, let me get back to you later. And they do. Number 13, a more acute awareness of my utter need for God and His Word, prayer time, and praise. I cannot coast. I either cling to God daily and keep my heart open for His leading and conviction, or I am sunk. Would that be the case for every one of us? Number 14, purified motives. I notice I do more out of desire to love and serve others rather than conviction or responsibility. Number 15, my mother and my friends have gotten more time and developed deeper relationships with my children simply because Doug and I have to be gone at times. This is such a gift. Number 16, being the recipient of such loving compassion from others, so humbling and undeserved, but so miraculous and inspiring. Number 17, finding that God can bring joy and keep bringing joy with total independence of the circumstances. This truth has increased my confidence to go through future trials. 18. Finding that God can, quote, keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him because he trusts in Him. This is fact. I have no idea how he does this. 19. Experiencing that God does bring stability, endurance, and hope out of ongoing pain. Again, this is a bigger miracle to me than outright physical healing. And 20, God's presence. It surrounds those who are weak and needy to uphold them. This has accompanied my struggles with such depth and clarity these past years that I have many times praised God for the pain that tore an opening for more of His Spirit into my life. And then she adds an added bonus, praise number 21 for this trial, Gregory. He's a homeless man that lives in a tiny park on a bench under a tree just one block from the health food store in Philly. We see him each time we are there. We are getting to know him personally. We already have his Christmas gifts in mind. I would never, ever have met Gregory, prayed for him, thought of him. Apart from this trial, he suffers more in 1 week than I have suffered in almost 4 years. He humbles me entirely. She concludes her letter by saying, "Your prayers are mighty and effective. I have no doubt that I made it through surgery, back to Phoenix, flew the next morning to Oklahoma, and actually ate food on Thanksgiving Day with a pain level of 2 because of you. You humble me entirely, too. Thank you from all of my heart. With gratitude too great to express and much love, Christy." I went through this lengthy reading of her letter because I think it's incredibly important for us to see the secret of her success. The secret that gave her the ability to do what she is doing. You see, she has spent her life panning for gold that nobody could imagine was there. And you know what? By the grace of God, she has found it, and she's found it in abundance. She has learned the secret of thinking and thanking through Christ. She's put into practice our text this morning. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing that we have of an example of someone who understands the importance of panning for gold instead of digging for dirt, because, Lord, from our standpoint, she's been given piles and piles of dirt. And yet she's been able to come out of that with flecks and nuggets of pure gold. Father, what an example she is. We just want to thank you and praise you for her. We want to thank you and praise you for your word. We want to thank you that we too can think and thank through Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd all stand, let me give to you